Good morning, and welcome to worship here at the First Congregational Church of Stockbridge, United Church of Christ, on the first Sunday of our full summer schedule, meaning the choir is not singing. The choir is off for the summer, so those of us that aren't great singers have some members of the choir near us so we can sing along with you, so we appreciate you being here. Because of that, the choir picnic is this afternoon, and I can't remember the exact time. We have a concert at 1 o'clock. Emily Kalish is having a concert here, followed by a reception. Do you want to make an announcement about it, Ann, just to say? And the choir picnic is afterwards, which is, I don't know what time it is, 2:30 or 3 o'clock or so. Can somebody give me an answer for that? The choir picnic, is that at Janine's house at 3 o'clock? Thank you. I'll call your attention also to some other announcements in the bulletin, one about Stockbridge Open Table in particular. Well-deserved vacation for the month of July. I appreciate this announcement in here, Ann. We've served dinner for the past 66 weeks, and it's really something to feel proud of in this congregation, and the connections we've made with some people in the community are really valuable for the community and for us as a congregation. We're going to take the month of July off and resume in August. Also, I'll call your attention to the announcement about the American Boy Choir coming in just a few weeks here. In the bulletin, there may still be some opportunities to host some members of that choir, so that's a possibility. Today's my last Sunday before a three-month sabbatical. The Reverend Janet McKinstry will be here for the next 3 months, with one exception. I think it's the 11th of July. It's a hymn sing service, which she will not lead the service, but for the remainder of the summer services and for the remainder of both the summer and the month of September, Janet will be here on Sundays. She'll be here on Monday and Thursday mornings. She'll work with committees. Her phone number will be available through the church office. It's printed in the bulletin, so you can reach Janet if the need arises. I'm not going to talk a lot about this today, but in the JE room during the coffee hour, I've put some maps of where I'm going. Those that are interested in whitewater canoe trips, you can look at it. That's not the topic of conversation today necessarily. I think that's all the announcements that need to come before the congregation, but I'm probably overlooking something. If not, I think we're ready to move into the heart of our worship experience with our call to worship from Psalm number 16. I'll ask Connie Montgomery, our deacon leading today, to come lead us in it.
Please join me in the call to worship. Protect me, O God.
For in you I take refuge.
I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you.
Those who choose another God multiply their sorrows.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup.
The Lord holds my lot.
The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places.
I have a goodly heritage.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I keep the Lord always before me.
The Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved.
Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices.
My body also finds rest in peace.
For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit.
You show me the path of life.
In your presence, there is fullness of joy.
Day of Radiant Gladness.
70.
470. Oh, 470, whatever. 470 is what it is, thank you. What did I say?
80.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson this morning is from the 9th chapter of Luke, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the reading.
Well, Jesus said a lot of things that I wish he hadn't have said. And this passage contains three of them, especially two of them, right in a row. These are very difficult sayings to interpret. One thing to say about these, though, is a real high probability. It's really impossible to know for sure, but there's a real good chance that Jesus actually said this stuff, because who else would have, scribe or what editor or what redactor would have added such difficult sayings? If anyone, if I were the scribe copying this down, I would have said, "No way, Jesus didn't say that. That can't be right." If anything, the sayings like this, the hardest sayings of Jesus, would have tended to find their way out of the scripture rather than in it, if there's any way with integrity to do it, because we just can't stand to hear these things. "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's just passing through. It's not really, you know, in the Gospel of Mark at the beginning, it says after he had been in Capernaum for some days, it was reported that Jesus was at home. Well, here it sounds like he doesn't have a home. He's left his home. He's itinerant at this point. He can't stay in one place forever. He doesn't have a permanent place. I'll say this. Both this reading and the one from the Old Testament, from 2 Kings, are about letting go of things that we never thought that we could live without. In fact, both of these passages are about being taken up. Here, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, the reading we'll hear in a few minutes is about Elijah being taken up into heaven. And in both cases, in all cases, is a spiritual truth that there are things that we think we can't live without. Our life is a process of discovering that we can and will live without them. I'll follow you wherever you go. If you follow me, you're not going to have any place to lay your head. Another one says, "I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father." Why would Jesus not let him go bury his father? In fact, there are other biblical stories where similar incidences occur, and it seems like the right thing to do, to bury one's loved one. What in the heck is this about? Well, the last saying, the person that says, "I'll follow you, but let me just go say goodbye to everyone." No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, I can't fully interpret these sayings, but I do know that there are things that we have to let go of in this life, and I know that the gospel is not about what's behind us, but what's in front of us. It's about what's happening right now in this moment and what's going to happen in the future as we progress forward. That's what this very, very hard spiritual teaching is about. I'll go out on a limb here a little bit and say I think it's a good thing to bury your father in spite of what Jesus said. I can't fully interpret this teaching. It's going to remain a mystery. But the main message of it is, The kingdom of God is like that. This is one of my favorite parables. It's like that pearl of great price that someone finds, or that treasure hidden in a field, where once you see the absolute value of this relationship, of this kingdom, of this new life, of this connection to a larger reality, once you grasp that, or maybe more accurately, once you are grasped by that, it puts everything else in a totally different perspective, where, you know, everything that we love in this material, physical experience, everything that we don't want to let go of, ultimately, we're going to leave this plane. We're going to leave this physical place. And again, both of these passages for today are about being taken up, making the transition from this realm to the next. You know the saying, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die? Nobody wants to lose things that they don't think they can live without, either people, places, things, comfort foods, whatever it might be. God alone is all we depend on ultimately, even the most precious things to Him. There's another difficult statement where Jesus says, if you don't love me more than you love your own family. Well, it's a similar thing. The thing that, and in fact, is using it as an example. The thing you love the most, love me more. Love God more. Seek as a spiritual path to know yourself and to serve God more. So let's have the Lord's Prayer to focus on that. I thought to start it, let's talk about, let's use this title to introduce the Lord's Prayer to our own consciousness. God, a vision and a purpose. Let's pray that way. God, a vision and a purpose. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. This reading from 2 Kings is one of the more dramatic readings in the Bible. It's a story of Elijah with a J, and he's a prophet, and one of the main prophets, of course, and his disciple, Elisha, with an S. And the prophet Elijah, who is the teacher, is about to be taken away, about to be taken up to heaven. And Elisha doesn't want to let him go. He's afraid to let him go. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to his disciple, Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to hear about it." Well, Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The prophets who were at Jericho came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" He answered, "Yes, I know. I really don't want to hear about it. Be silent." Then Elisha said to Elijah, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as the Jordan River." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them continued on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as the two of them were standing by the Jordan. Then Elisha took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water. The water was parted to one side and the other. And just to be clear what the image is here, the River Jordan represents the barrier between this life and the next dimension, realm, world. So he struck the water. The water was parted to one side. The two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You've asked for a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Israel?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. Will you join together with me in a moment of prayer? Oh, I'm sorry. Moment of prayer right before the sermon. We're doing a hymn before the sermon today. Sorry, Vaughn. Before we proceed to the sermon, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," 383. seated. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the saying is true. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. As I said earlier, this is the one biblical story, though, the story of Elijah being taken up into heaven by a whirlwind without dying, crossed over the Jordan, it says, on dry ground. Both of these stories, as I say, are about letting go of, relinquishing that, moving on without that which we think we cannot possibly live without. And the first thing to point out in the story of Elijah and Elisha is that the younger prophet, Elisha, declares, in fact, he swears by God's name, as the Lord lives and as his teacher lives, he says three times, I will never leave you no matter what. He declares it as strongly as he possibly can three times, and each time his teacher is basically saying, you're going to have to let go. Even though you say you'll never do it, you will have to let go. And that will be true, as I say, it's a hard spiritual teaching, but it's true for each of us with things that we have to let go of. He declares three times that he'll never do it. And the teacher basically says on the last one, what can I do for you before I go? He doesn't argue with him. He just says, I'm going to go. What do you need from me? But let me have a double share of your spirit, a double portion of your spirit. A normal portion would have been considered a third, apparently. If I could just have a third of the insight that my teacher had. He said, let me have twice that much. Let me work my way up to two-thirds. Let me follow in your footsteps a little more effectively. You've asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it will be granted. If not, it will not. What in the heck does that mean? Let me try this paraphrase of it. You've asked a hard thing. You've asked something that I don't really have the ability to give you. But I will say this. If you can see me, what does it mean to see me? If you can look at me, if you can, let's try this paraphrase. If you can bear to watch, if you can witness this reality of me being taken away from you, then you'll have that double share of that spirit that you're asking for. And I can't do that for you. I hear the teacher saying that to the student at this point. If I could do it for you, I would have done it for you already, or I'd be glad to do it for you now, but that's something you have to do on your own. You have to be willing to look at that, be able to face it. If you can bear to watch losing that which you love, you're going to do it. If you can bear to watch it, then you'll gain spiritual strength. You'll gain twice the spiritual strength that you expected to gain in the process. So that's what happened. They continued walking. And even in this story, as Elijah eventually is taken away from Elisha, it doesn't sound to me like he can stand to watch it. It doesn't sound like he, at that moment, oh, I understood the words of my teacher. I'm going to stoically witness this and accept the reality of it. No, he's crying out at the top of his lungs and tearing his clothing. He's in grief. He's destroyed. He couldn't. Isn't that interesting? If you can bear to watch, he couldn't bear to watch. And yet, he did gain that power ultimately. So I guess in some way, he came to a conclusion, to a resolution where he was able to see it and to let go of it. Elijah picked up the mantle, struck the water, and crossed back over. This is very significant because this is one of the few biblical stories, maybe the only biblical story, that describes someone crossing over. It's a mystical, sort of mysterious story, granted, but it's obviously a story about someone crossing over to the other side, the next world, and then coming back to this side to serve, to care for, to do God's work, to do the work of the prophet in this world in which we still live. And that's what we're here for. That's what it's all about. If you can stand it, then that's the work that you're called to do, if you can stand to watch. You know, we could look at the plaques on the wall here and say, we can't do what John Sargent did or Jonathan Edwards. We had a wedding here yesterday, and when there's visitors, people often, especially if they're interested in history, have long conversations about this. Can we do the same type of work? We don't have any room for any more marble plaques. We're not putting any more of those up. But it's not only what happened in the past. It's what happens from this point. You know, the greatest moment in the history of the life of this church could be what happens from this point for the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, because the world is constantly changing. And what the prophet is saying to his disciple here is you can't go back. And that's what I hear Jesus saying. I don't know if you caught this phrase. It's easy to just go right by. He had set his face to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to be taking up. He knew that a major transition was coming his way. And, I'll just say it. Jesus was not in a good mood. He was not happy. You remember, this is not from the same gospel account as today, but there's another story. Remember this, another thing I wish Jesus hadn't have done, as well as said, the biblical story of Jesus cursing the fig tree. Anybody remember that one? You don't hear it preached on much because it's as bizarre as the one we read today. In another account, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He comes to a fig tree. It's like, hey, where's the figs? Fig tree, I curse you. Shrivel up and die. Shrivels up and dies right there. It wasn't the figs weren't even in season. Just leave the poor little tree alone. It had nothing to do with it. When he passes through Samaria, it says he had set his face to Jerusalem. He was going forward. And he wasn't received there. Now, you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. The reason it's called the Good Samaritan, that story, is a basic assumption is that most Samaritans were not good. The qualifier was needed because, like, there's us, and then there's the Samaritans, those other people that we don't get along with. So this is an insight that a Samaritan could be a good person. But what Jesus experienced in that town, hey, you're going to Jerusalem, that's the capital, that's you guys' capital. We're enemies. You're not welcome in our town. And his disciples said, should we just call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Jesus, I'd love to hear what Jesus said. Some parts of the Bible, I want more detail instead of less. Jesus rebuked them. What did he say? Leave them alone? They don't have anything to do with it. This is superfluous to set his face to Jerusalem. He's on track. I mean, there's no turning now. There's another biblical image. Set his face like a flint. That's not actually from the Gospels, but it's a similar idea. He knew that he was facing hardship, and he was hunkered down. He was facing it. He was ready to go. The disciples wanted to, take vengeance on the city or retribution or punish the city in some way or the town. Jesus rebuked them and said not to do it. But then, even though he doesn't curse any fig trees in this story, he seems to be in a foul mood. People say they want to follow him, and instead of saying, that's good, I congratulate you for wanting to follow me. I mean, this is basic human nature. And I'll just give you a little hint, this works in almost every context. You influence people's behavior more by encouraging and congratulating what they're doing right by telling them what they're doing wrong. It's just basic psychology, not even 101, just one. it's just step one. So if you want to change somebody's behavior, the best thing is to say, here's what you're doing right, this is what's good, this is what should continue, this is what's encouraging. Now, if you could just modify this one little thing. Most people don't do that, of course. They start off by saying, here's what's wrong, and this is what you need to change. Yeah, some things are okay. I would have seen Jesus saying to these people that want to follow him something like that. I'm glad you want to follow me. That's a good thing. That's to be encouraged. Well, I've got something else I got to take care of first. Well, maybe he could have been a little more tactful, a little more subtle. We don't think of Jesus as being a human being under stress, but when I read stories like this, you think, I quipped earlier. This quip isn't original to me, by the way, but Jesus said a lot of things I wish he hadn't have said. You think Jesus ever said anything he wished he hadn't have said? You wonder. I mean, this is a human being under tremendous pressure. I mean, he's facing death and not a pleasant death, and he knows that. He knows that he's going to come in direct conflict with the powers that are out there, and he's set his face ready to do it. The disciples are sort of freaking out. Other people around him are also, because they can tell it's a momentous thing that's happening, and it makes everyone uncomfortable, of course. It makes me uncomfortable even to talk about letting go of things that we don't want to let go of, but we have to do it. And when people respond that they want to follow Jesus, but there's just something holding them back, instead of being compassionate, understanding, bury your own father for crying out loud? What about the commandment? Honor your father and mother. Isn't burying your father honoring your father? Bury your father. That's my advice. However, Jesus is saying this is so much more important than everything you know, more important than even the most important value, relationship, commitment that you have. This is everything. This is that pearl of great price. This is worth no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back. I remember as a teenager watching a movie comedy about, I can't remember the name of it, but it was something about a road race, and someone near the beginning of the movie reached up and broke off the mirror. He said, the first rule of road racing, what's behind you is not important. It's broke off the rearview mirror. What's behind you is not important. Well, that might not be absolute practical advice in every human situation, but in the ultimate situation, where we're facing life and death and defining who we are in God's realm and in our own life here on this earth, it becomes true at some point that what's behind us is not important. It's only where we are and where we step forward from this point. And I will say this about the river image, the river representing the boundary between this world and the next. It is a wilderness experience in this regard that, you know, there's not an absolute signpost. How do you go about honoring your father and mother, for example? How do you go about keeping the commitments that you do have? I mean, you could read this gospel passage and say, well, it just says throw everything away right now. And it does seem to say that on face value. But it's a wilderness. It's exactly how do you let go and when and in what way and in what context and what do you follow with all your heart and how do you make a decision to do that? And again, I've got maps laid out in the JE room to show people where I'm going on my wilderness adventure. But if it were a true wilderness, you know, the river where I'm going on this expedition, when it was a true wilderness 120 years ago, people starved to death trying to find the headwaters. They just got lost in there and never found their way out. I've got maps. We've got maps, satellite, GPS, satellite phone. We're not going to get lost. It's not really a true wilderness. It's a solitude. It's a wilderness sort of, but true wilderness is when there's no signpost. So there's not an absolute signpost, not an absolute commandment or description of how you go about balancing your temporal commitments and responsibilities, honoring your father and mother, saying farewell to those at your home, as the person wanted to do when they followed Jesus, were ready to follow Jesus. He says, sometimes you have to leave those behind, and I can't tell you exactly the way it's going to be for you. You're going to have to feel your way through that wilderness. That's what wilderness is, without a map, without a signpost, without an AT marker every 100 yards telling you exactly where the turn is. You're not going to have that. If I could give you that, if I could tell you, you know, people have a tendency to want to make up rules ahead of time, commandments, to say, when this situation arises, this is what you do. Never fully works. All we can really say is when a given situation arises, this is what you do most of the time. But I can't give you a complete map. In fact, don't read the descriptions on these maps out there too closely. They make them sound too scary. But one of the things that's the description of the map, the person that wrote it, has a long description for every section of the river where he says, the person that compiled these maps hasn't paddled this whole river, only parts of it. And basically, these maps, they could be totally wrong. It's a disclaimer. It's like if you use these maps and you go out and get lost or hurt or somehow, it's not my fault. So it's got those disclaimers in there. And it's true that way with our spiritual maps, too. You have a map. I'll push the map analogy just a little further in this regard. When you look at maps out here, you can tell exactly where to go because you've got a bird's eye view. You're standing above everything. You look down at the map, and it's very obvious where to go. But when you're actually on a lake or a river, it doesn't look like that at all. Just like a bunch of bushes along the shore. You can't even tell which is an island and which is the far shore. That's where the GPS comes in handy for amateurs like us. But when you're in the midst of it, the point of that analogy is when you're in the midst of it, you don't have that perspective to see so clearly. All you can do is take one step at a time. And, you know, sometimes you can't tell for sure. You go down that path a little further, and you can see a little clearer. Oh, now I can see around the bend. Now I can see around the edge of the island. Now I think I know where we are. How do you know for sure? You proceed. You proceed further downstream until you find some hint or clue, or you see current flowing in the right direction, or something on the map that you do have that matches up. But you're not going to have the perfect map. It is going to be a wilderness. When do you let it all go and admit the fact that we do have to let go of those things that we don't want to, and we have to trust God completely, even when it's heartbreaking and scary and terrifying even? We ultimately have to do that, and we have to balance. That's our goal. That's our mission. And it is scary. Ultimately, when it comes time to let go, I feel like, and this is the wilderness experience, when the time comes, you'll know. The intuition will tell you. You'll hear your own, like we talked about from 1 Kings last week, that still, small voice. You'll hear that voice, and you won't be sure whether to listen to it or not. And again, all you can do is take a step forward. and then you can see a little further around the bend. And my prayer for us, both as individuals and as a congregation, that we might hear the depth of this truth and therefore be willing to see our world as a wide open horizon line of possibilities. It's not just what's been the reality up to this point. It's from this point forward, it can be a whole new reality. It's true for every individual life in each moment, and it's true for us as a church. One thing I've talked about sometimes in the past, and I'll just close with this. You know, sometimes we have what I like to call the illusion of permanence, because today seems pretty similar to yesterday, and tomorrow will seem pretty much like today. And so as we go from day to day, life seems pretty stable and normal most of the time. But as we all know, once in a while, everything changes in an instant. It could be a phone call you receive this afternoon or an incident that occurs driving on the road. I'm not too suspicious, but but our stability, the life that we know and that we take for granted, and our minds work that way. We construct it, we put a framework around it, we say, now I know what my life consists of and what's important to me, what's valuable. Well, all that could change this afternoon. It could change 2 minutes from now. You could get out of the worship service and see a message on your cell phone that just changed your whole, I hope this doesn't happen. But I will say this, it will happen sooner or later. I hope not today, but at some point it happens for every single one of us, whether it's a phone call or an incident that we're involved in ourselves. Sooner or later, everything shifts. This life that we're living is not a life to cling to. It's a life to experience, well, you're a spiritual being having a human experience. Just remember that. In Christ's name, let's be open to the full possibility that God has in mind for us. Amen. Let's prepare ourselves then for a time of community prayer. Lord, we're gathered here in your presence as your people, seeking to follow you as fully and completely as we can. And we're asking for your grace and guidance and for your help to do it. But we're gathered here not to tell you what to do, but to ask you what to do. We're not here to give you information or instructions, but we're here to offer ourselves into your service so that with every prayer that we lift to you, both aloud and in the silence of our hearts, with every prayer, Lord, lead us to basically say, in one way or another, here we are. Send us to address every issue for which we pray. And when the issues or issues, concerns that seem too big or too far away, grant us vision of the connectedness of all of your creation, even our own imaginations, our own prayers, our own visions of how the world might be different. Grant us a vision of how even that makes a difference and does change the world. And Lord, mostly grant us the vision and the courage to imagine our own world, our own life changed even radically, dramatically. Things that we think we can't live without, things that seem permanent. Grant us a vision that the only permanence is our relationship ultimately to you. Hear our prayers now as we lift them to you, aloud as we feel so led and in the silence of our hearts. Hear our prayers now, in Christ's name. Lord, hear our prayer of thanksgiving and celebration, in Christ's name. Lord, hear our prayer for healing, health, fullness, wholeness, in Christ's name. Hear our prayer for safety, O Lord, perspective in the wilderness. and hear our prayer for your church, Lord, this church and all churches where people seek to know, to follow, to love, and to serve you. And in whatever ways each of us, that all of us that try to be the church in our various ways, for all the ways in which we fail and stumble and become misguided, misdirected, both here and in every church that that falters in one way or another, Lord, grant us the openness and the willingness to recognize and respond to the awareness of what we might do better, our own errors. Make us more in harmony with your purposes and not distracted by our own agenda. And Lord, we offer the same prayer for all who worship you and seek to follow you by whatever tradition or path they follow. May all who seek you find you, find themselves, find one another. For we offer our prayers and ourselves in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. So let's proceed with a spirit of worship as we bring our offerings to God. Receive and transform all that we offer, O Lord, ultimately all that we are, into vessels for the expression of your new reality. In Christ's name, amen. And now let's greet our sisters and brothers with a word of peace.
Go forth then in peace and grace to love, to serve, to trust our God with all that you are. In Christ's name, may it be so. Amen.